sound. All the dead shall rise, righteous meet the sky, going where no one dies. Word bound. Amen. We working? Hey, praise God. Just one more thing. You know that song, Love of So Many Cold, Losing Their Homes of Gold. This in God's Word is told, evils abound. When these signs come to pass, nearing the end at last, and this ties into what I was saying just a few minutes ago, before we get into the Word for our message, and I want to do that, but turn just very quickly to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Again, this is the centrality of group prayer in light of the return of Christ. And if you are a blood-bought, born-again, child of the King, you need to understand that Satan's plan for your life is for you to wash out for Jesus Christ. As Walt Hendricks used to say, the devil will hold the ladder for anyone who wants to climb up onto a shelf for God. And here's what Jesus says. He says, then Jesus told his disciples, verse 1, Luke 18, a parable to show them that they should always pray. They, is this group prayer or individual prayer? Group prayer. They should always pray and not give up. And he tells the parable of this persistent widow. And then it says, and the Lord said, verse 6, listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? And the obvious answer is, I don't think so. I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. But here's the question. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith? And the Greek is a little different than the English there. The Greek is, will He find this kind of faith? This type of faith? What type of faith? Faith that's praying. Is it any coincidence that prayer is extinct in the church in America? He says, will He find that kind of faith on the earth? Let me ask you, will He find you in that kind of faith? This is a serious question. It's one that we should all take very seriously, because as the days grow darker and the pressures, Satan will give you any excuse for not doing that. I had somebody ask me just last night, should I really be witnessing the way I'm witnessing? And I know why they're asking that question. Because they look around and they see the majority of the Christian church, and they're not doing it the way they're doing it. God help us. Jesus asked the question, not me. What's your answer going to be? Let's turn to Revelation, because Jesus is coming back. Nevertheless, the King will return. It was this passage of Scripture that ultimately led me to Christ and ones who were like it. And it is this kind of passage that is so seldom preached today. I thank God it was preached where I was, or I never would have been saved. Perhaps there are people around us that are not saved because no one has pointed this out. I listened to an Arab who was sharing his faith in Christ, and he said, I got a Bible and I began to read, and the more I read, the more I saw that I was on the wrong side. Every time God talked about coming back, it was to crush me. And he said, I don't want to be on the receiving side of that. If you leave with nothing else today from this message, leave with this thought. Jesus is coming back and he won't be a happy camper. And for those who are here, when he comes back, it will not be a good scene for the vast majority. There are some for whom it will be the culmination of years of waiting, but there will be many for whom it will mean destruction. Here is what it says, Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. Now we've seen a white horse before, Revelation 6:1, but this is a different white horse. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come! Gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, mighty men, of horses and their riders, the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and against his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. But the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. We have here a horrifying story of the return of Christ. But Jesus will come in all His glory. We can delude ourselves that this is far away and somehow surreal and something that just might not happen, but it will occur. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with him. He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. What's the first word in that sentence? Not if, when. It's only a matter of time. Jesus will come back, and the armies of heaven will be with him. He will not come in a little manger. He will not come in the middle of the night. He will not come without fanfare. He will not come, and the only indication will be to a handful of shepherds. He will come in all his glory. And it will be a day unlike any other. Second of all, the whole world will see him. The whole world will see him. Look with me at Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 27. Matthew 24, 27. For as lightning comes from the east, that comes from the east, is visible even in the west. When lightning strikes, wherever you are, everyone can see it, can't they? Wherever you are within the curvature of the earth, it lights up the whole sky, doesn't it? Miles and miles away. Jesus says that's how it will be. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The whole world will see him at the same time. And he'll come with all the angels of heaven. Now remember Egypt, the last and final great plague? Remember the last day of plague on Egypt? What happened? The death angel passed through and did what? Killed every single firstborn in Egypt. That was how many the death angels passed through? One angel. One angel. And he'll come with all of the angels. Look back again at Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and with all the angels with him. Oh, what a day that will be. Can you imagine seeing the host? Do you know the Bible says there are hundreds of millions, billions of angels? 10,000 times 10,000 angels attend him. Not one. Whenever one angel appeared, what did people say? Nothing. Because they were laying on the floor going, O-o-o-o-o-o. Read Daniel. Here's Daniel, probably the most righteous man in the whole Old Testament. And he says, when the angel appeared, he said, I fell at his face and couldn't move. And the men that were with me fled shrieking. He was the prime minister of Babylon. He had the toughest, best trained, most valiant honor guard, second only to the king. One angel showed up and they ran screaming. But we're not talking about one angel. We're talking about billions of angels flashing across the sky. Oh, what a day that will be when the Son of Man comes and all the angels with him. Think about the scene that's right now going on in heaven as all those angels are preparing for that day. I can just picture the throne room where Michael comes in every morning and goes, is today the day? Finally? And to this day, God has said, nope, give them one more day. And why has God given us one more day? The Lord is not slow concerning His promises, as some people count slowness, but is long-suffering towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Second Peter 3. Believers, all those who are truly have truly been in Christ, who went with Christ at the rapture that we talked about, will be there. Notice what Revelation 19 said. Revelation 19 said, the armies, plural, of heaven. Revelation 19, 14. The armies of heaven were following, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Who is this? Well, what did Jesus say to the church? Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Talking to the backslidden, worldly church of Laodicea. You say, I am rich and have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich and white clothes to wear. Notice in Revelation 6, verse 11, those who were killed during the tribulation period, it describes to them, Revelation 6, 11, then each of them was given a white robe. Who are these ones dressed in linen? Those who have died for Christ, those who have died in Christ. And we need to understand what God has vested in us. Because believers are to return to judge the earth. That's why it's so important that we live for Christ. How will we be fit to judge those who rebelled against God if our lives were not lived in surrender to His will? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6, 2. Paul pleads with the Corinthians, another backslidden, slow to understand church. We were talking last night at prayer about how Corinth was probably the most backslidden of all the New Testament churches that we know a lot about. And that's why Paul constantly has to question them, are you even saved? But notice what he says to them. He chides them. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment? 1 Corinthians 6:1. Instead of before the saints? Now, he's not saying that Christians should defraud one another. What he's saying is the first step in Christians having a dispute with each other is not to take them to court and sue them, it's to go to the church. And what is the church to do? The church is to try to reconcile it by finding out what's a fair and equitable thing that they'll do. But if one of the people won't listen to that, what is the church to do? Throw them out. Put them out of the church. That there might be purity among God's people. That's how seriously God takes this stuff. Why? Why does God take it so seriously? Do you not know, verse 2? Do you hear the pleading in Paul's words? Are you not comprehending? Are you not getting this, Paul says? The saints will judge the world. Do you understand what God is trying to get us ready for? And we live our lives for lesser things. We're going to be looking at this in another week or so when we talk about the kingdom age, about how Jesus said some people will rule 10 cities, some people will rule 5 cities. Some people will be presidents. Some people will be dog catchers. Let me ask you, based on your faithfulness to Jesus Christ, what position are you being fitted for in the coming kingdom? Second of all, not only will He come in glory, not only will He come with all the angels, not only will the whole world see Him, not only will the believers come to judge the world, but second of all, He will come to destroy all that rebels against God. John looked in Revelation and he saw this terrible sight from the world's perspective, the white horse that flashes across the sky and gathers the armies. Notice the words that are used. Verse 12, His eyes are like blazing fire. Verse 13, He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Verse 15, out of His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. The end of verse 15, He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. The description is made. Verse 21, the rest of them, those, all of the armies who follow Antichrist, the rest of them were killed with the sword. Oh, the slaughter of the battle of Armageddon. I was watching a commercial the other night and they had this thing and they used the word Armageddon something, and boy, people use that so lightly. But let me assure you that it will be some B-movie where someone does some heroic thing and avoids the disaster and everybody lives happily ever after. When the real battle of Armageddon comes, there will be a horrid slaughter. You see, right now, people are free to rebel against God. There's none of us in this room who have not rebelled against God. That's why the Bible says in Colossians, we were all enemies of God. I was talking with someone this week who was talking to a person. They said, well, you know, I've got to go to church, but first I've got to, and they talked about dealing with a specific sin in their life. We take so lightly, and it's not just the world. You know that oldest prayer that Jesus taught to the church. How's it start? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you, even in our hearts, even in your heart, even in my heart. Do we jump to do God's will the way Michael does? The way Gabriel does? Are we so often slow to do God's will, partial to do God's will? Do God's will with mixed motives? Do we offer less than our best? There will be a terrible slaughter on that day. Look at verses 17 and 18. I saw an angel standing in the sun, Revelation 19, chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men and of horses and their riders and the flesh of all people," not just the great, all people, free and slaves, small and great. Oh, it will be a horrific slaughter. Revelation 14 says the blood from it will flow for 5 foot deep for 200 miles. Oh, and we're going to begin to talk about this next week. But then the great things begin, for on that day, Jesus will begin to rule. And for the first time, there will be no corruption. There will be no lying politicians. No cheating businessmen. No thieves. There will be nothing. Because notice what it says, verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. Turn with me back to Zechariah. Zechariah is right before Malachi there in the Old Testament. It's right at the end of the Old Testament. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Beginning at verse 3, Zechariah 14, beginning at verse 3. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Where was it that Jesus left the earth from? What did the angel say when he was gone? This same Jesus will come. Right here. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split in two from the east to the west, forming a great valley, half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. And you will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Ezel. And you will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day, there will be no light, no cold, no frost. It will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. And the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Oh, that glorious day is going to come. Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on that day, tremendous things will happen. The Jews, as a people, will turn to their Messiah. For 2,000 years, the Jews, as a nation, have rejected Christ. But on that day, the Jews that God has preserved during throughout that tribulation period will turn en masse to Christ. Look with me at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. Oh, what a prophecy. Written before Jesus ever came and died. Not written after Jesus died. Written hundreds of years before Jesus died. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And grieve bitterly for him, as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn. And this mourning will be universal across all of the Jews, each clan by itself and their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of Shimei and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives. There will be a great outpouring of God's Spirit, and they will look up and for the first time will say, oh, we missed it! Jesus was the Messiah. How could we have been so blind? Romans chapter 11, verse 26 says this. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The day will come when God will come and will reveal himself, and the whole world will see. And the Jews will say, oh, our Messiah. Now, when it says all, there's a caveat there. All who are righteous will. Look with me at Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Zechariah 13, verse 8. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish. Yet one-third will be left. This third I will bring into the fire, and I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. Oh, that day will come. That day will come. The Jews nationally revived and returned to God. Finally, their eyes opened. Oh, what a day it will be. And then Jesus said there will be a judgment of the nations. Matthew chapter 25. Beginning at verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. We've looked at that verse, but it goes on. Hear what the Word of God says. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory with all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. Despite all the destruction we've talked about throughout this tribulation period, and remember, we've talked about a quarter of the world perishing, and then a third of those left, another quarter of the world, and then as we looked last week at the bowl judgment, just life on earth being almost exterminated, there will be those who survive. And there will be those who have survived without receiving the mark, those who fled far away, those who hid themselves. And it says, He will gather the nations before Him, and He will separate the people one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goat on His left. And then the king will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. There will be those who live through the tribulation period, and we'll be talking about that next week, and who go into that glorious kingdom age. He will invite some to come in. And then He'll say, For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And I needed clothes, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? He says, When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I'll tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of these least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Those during the tribulation period. We're talking here, those who get to go into the kingdom are those who harbored the people without a mark, provided for them, cared for them. Those that the Antichrist was hunting down. I often hear people say things like, you know, oh, I remember when Y2K came out and now it's 2012 and all these falderall and people, oh, and everybody thinks about taking care of themselves. I've got to store up for myself. Jesus said, no, the ones that will make it into the kingdom are the ones who even in those dark days care about those who are Christ's, His brothers. Let me ask you, we're living in dark days for some people. Not here in the United States where we're so backslidden that the world takes us for granted and doesn't even give us a second thought, but in other places where the church is living for Christ. How much thought do you give to our persecuted brothers, persecuted sisters? Jesus said, you cared for them. Then, He says, He will say to those on the left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. Those who said, no, I'll side with Antichrist. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison, did not help you? And He'll reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of these, the least of these, you didn't do it for me. And there will be a great judgment. I don't know how long that judgment will take, but I know that there will be a time that the earth will be so devastated by all of these plagues and by the destruction at the return of Christ that the entire world is going to need to be rebuilt. Daniel tells us about that. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Daniel gives us an exact chronology of things. He says, Daniel 12, 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished. When will that happen? When will that happen? In the midst of the tribulation, in the middle of the seven, at the exact 3.5 year mark, Daniel 9:27 says, He will cause the sacrifices to cease and will set up the abomination that causes desolation. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days, or 3 years and 7 months. Not 3.5 years. 3 years and 7 months. There will be a gap between the end of God's judgment and the return of Christ. But by the time Christ is returned and judged, there will be 1,290 days. But that's not the end, because it says, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,315 days. And there will be another 45-day gap. Now notice how that sentence starts, blessed. What does the word blessed there mean? It's a reference to the kingdom. Who are the blessed? The blessed are those who enter into the kingdom. There will be a 45-day gap where God rebuilds the earth from all the devastation that is done throughout that tribulation period and with the return of Christ. These things sound like science fiction. But I need you to bear in mind one thing. Every single prophecy that was made about Jesus' first coming was fulfilled in exact detail. Do you realize that the odds of the prophecies about His first time, His first coming, being fulfilled is so small that, do you know how small an electron is? It takes over 6 days to count from 1 to 1,000,000, counting 1 every second. It takes over 20 years to count to 1,000,000,000, counting 1 every second. Yeah, 1,000,000,000 electrons, if they were put end to end, wouldn't measure more than 1 inch. There's 1,000,000,000 electrons just in 1 inch. The odds of Christ fulfilling the prophecies associated with his birth is less than 1 electron in all the electrons that exist in the entire universe. It's a number beyond imagination. If you want to know what it is, it's a number followed by 154 zeros. They don't even have a name for it. If every one of those prophecies were fulfilled, do you honestly believe that these won't be? We must do two things. Number one, we must make sure that we're ready for this day. Somebody will say to me, well, what if it doesn't happen for 100 years? What if it doesn't happen in my lifetime? Okay. The day you or I die is the end of the world for us, isn't it? And on that day we meet God, don't we? And for the one who's unprepared on that day, will it be better for them than the people in the tribulation period, or worse? It'll be worse. We need to make absolutely sure that we are ready. God said in Habakkuk, "And because I will do all these things, O Israel, prepare to meet your God." Number two, we live in a day when most people around us, I remember when I first got saved, most people had heard something about these things. They still knew some biblical truth about the return of Christ. We live in a day when no one has even heard this stuff because it's not even taught in the churches. And who's the only one that's going to tell the people around us? If they don't hear it from us, they probably won't ever hear it, will they? Ezekiel, God went to Ezekiel and he said, "When I give people warning and you don't carry the message, ooh, that's bad." Read Ezekiel 3. He said, "Oh, but when I give warning to people and you at least deliver the message, good for you. Even if they don't believe, it'll only be bad for them." Jesus is going to return. And in this very day when people are more and more apathetic about that fact, the prophecies are being fulfilled one after another. Are you ready? Are you preparing those around you so that they're ready? "Because I will do these things, O church, prepare to meet thy God." Let's bow together. Lord, there are people who are in this room that are unprepared today to meet you. There are people who have contented themselves with a profession. But Lord, it's not enough to profess to know you. There are those who have never even made a profession. There are those who have made a profession and so some signs of life, but need to be right today. Oh Lord, the devil's lies say wait. Wait till next week. Wait till you graduate from school. Wait till you get a job. Wait till you raise a family. Wait till you retire. Wait, 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 wait. You've said today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. So Lord, I pray for each person here who your Holy Spirit convicts that there are things that must be done to get ready. Lord, that today they would prepare. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction on each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Hymn number 313. The marketplace is empty, no more traffic in the street. All the builder's tools are silent, no more time to harvest wheat.